I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 as we continue in our series on Romans. Do you hear from time to time that the religion that God has revealed in this scripture is not adequate, particularly for many of our younger families, because they believe that it is a shame-producing religion? That we are a people who like rules and we like to share shame. And then they will often insert that they are people of love, that love is primary, and that when we come up with different laws from Scripture, that we are shaming them. In fact, it seems to me that we are growing a generation, and a generation not only young but old, who would avoid shame at all costs and cast themselves only into what they understand as an atmosphere of love. Love trumps all. If you have love, there'll never be any shame at all. Rules, they bring shame. Love introduces us into beauty. What I have been told is the next and youngest generation's fixation. After one generation's fixated on truth and another accomplishment and another material things, another experiences, the newest, our youngest, are fixated on beauty. And only love can bring beauty. Well, the Apostle Paul would say, not so fast. The Apostle Paul would say, these things are truly connected. Love and law. Love and rules. Shame and love. There is an intertwining of all these things that is necessary in order for us to understand the real world, God's world. In Romans chapter 13, we have turned into this rich chapter 12 a few weeks ago, and we are mining it for all we can get out of it, using as a theme in the chapter itself and on into chapter 13 as the theme from verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12, where we were told to in view of God's mercies, that is, to react to His mercies, to give ourselves, present ourselves, consecrate ourselves to Him. And to reject, not to be conformed to this world, reject ideas and understandings that come from an ungodly mindset. And then to transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds. And we have found, I believe, the theme of all of chapter 12 and into chapter 13 as Paul trying to make sure that they think correctly about certain issues in their lives. That's why he sometimes seems to repeat himself, but I think he's gone from one subject to the next. At first he talks about the way we ought to think about ourselves in verses 3 and following of chapter 12. And then how do we think about people in the church? And then what do we think about people outside the church and those who are oppressing us? And in chapter 13 he begins by talking about how we think about the government and those who are over us. And we took that last week. Now he moves on to a different subject, a subject that is clearly love, but he's already covered love, hasn't he? It's not just about love. It's about love and the law. In other words, I think Paul is pressing us in this passage to think rightly about God's law. Hear God's word in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want to show you is that Paul is reminding us something he's already mentioned more than a few times, and that is love is a forever obligation for a Christian. A forever obligation. Now kids, a theologian said that it is a perpetual obligation. But kids, perpetual, which is a word that we might use, means forever. That means we have an obligation we're supposed to love all the rest of our lives. Look how Paul transitions from government in verse 7 to this concept of love in verse 8. Owe no one anything. That is, pay your bills. And that is, pay your taxes. Remember last week? Except to love each other. In the context, maybe having something to do with government. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. He compares our love to indebtedness. And though we don't necessarily think of love as a debt to be paid, theologian John Murray doesn't like that comparison and works at how it's not really that way in this passage. In any case, it is something you're supposed to always do. Have you ever made those payments every month? Every month? I've made a few payments in my time. It used to be you'd have to write that check and walk it down to wherever you go, and then it was mail it down to wherever you go. And now, oh, they take it just right out of your checking account for you. Don't ever worry about it. We'll just take it from you. Here he is saying love is about like that. What is the old saying? Death and taxes is the only thing that's always out there. He's saying, well, death and taxes and love. Love is going to be out there. Love is something we ought always to do. And in verse 9, he takes a look at the commandments of God, and yet he finishes up by mentioning the commandment that Jesus has already mentioned in Matthew 22, a commandment that is mentioned as Scott read to us Leviticus 19 at the very end of verse 9. Any other commandment summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we've got to talk about who he's talking about here. Some people have thought it might be just church. He's talking about the church again. But remember the Good Samaritan story? No, he says, love your neighbor. This is our general command to anyone. And before you get too excited about what some people say is a command to love yourself, by no means it is not. It is not. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 29 says what Paul means. No one's ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Psychology aside, and no matter how you felt about yourself when you looked in a mirror at the age of 13 and discovered acne for the first time, love is something that we do to ourselves. We take care of ourselves. We dress ourselves. We comb our hair. We feed ourselves. Oh, do we ever feed ourselves? We dress ourselves up. We do love ourselves. It's not a command to love yourself. That can run quickly to pride. We've talked about that, haven't we? But it is an assumption that if you care about yourself, care about others. Love. Well, this would be just a lovely little homily for nearly every religion in the world, wouldn't it? I could just say, oh, we've got to talk about love today. I talked to a friend who had just had surgery in another state that went to a church that I used to pastor, asked him how he was doing. And he said, well, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I said, love. And he said, you're just like my kids. Every Sunday they come home and I say, what'd you learn in Sunday school? And they say, love. That sweet little word could be the end of it here. But Paul does not intend for us to let it go at that. He wants us to remember the importance of it, but in connection with something else. But let's not forget what he's saying. Love has a primacy to all other obediences. Love is the primary obedience. Now let's remember what love is. We've talked about it a number of times. It is this Greek word, agape, that cannot be separated from the other Greek words as quickly as others might think. But generally when it is used, it is like the Hebrew word chesed that is often translated loving kindness in the Old Testament. It is a selfless, reaching, active, initiative, Christ-like love. It isn't, love ya, mean it. It isn't, oh, I got a nice warm feeling. Oh, don't you just bless their heart. No, it's reaching, it's doing, it's touching, it's going after, it's going first. And that's primary in everything. And it is the first step of every sphere of our lives. Now, in the context, remember, what were we talking about? He's transitioned in verse 8, owe no one anything, talking about debts, but primarily about taxes. And he's saying, this sphere also has to be addressed in love. And so we looked last week at what we believe are the three spheres of authority in the life of a Christian. the sphere of the church, the sphere of the family, and the sphere of the civil magistrate or the government. We ought to realize that in our family, love is primary. Work on love. Focus on love. In the church, love is first. I always used to tell my kids, are you ready to go? Have you combed your hair? Have you buckled your belt? Do you have your Bible? Maybe I should have added, are you filled with love? Because we're going to go to church and there's going to be, oh, all kinds of opportunities not to love people when you get there. You've got to bring your love with you whenever you go to church. And of course, in the government, you've got to begin with love. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? Pop on your favorite news station, see what you say. You're not saying that? You must not be reading much. Everybody's got a gripe with somebody now. But I believe the Bible is telling us that even when we're dealing with government, our first spear point in touching anyone around the government is love. But not just the government, society itself. When you're dealing with people on the outside, when you're dealing downtown, walking around. I met one time in Mississippi with one of the foremost civil rights individuals in the South. He walked with Martin Luther King. His name was David Jordan. And when I moved to Mississippi, I found a way to meet with him. He was not a popular person to many of the people in my town. And I asked him, I said, David, here I am, a new guy. They call me a Yankee here. I'm not sure if I am or not. I'm a new guy. You tell me, what do I need to do about racial relationships in the Mississippi Delta? I was ready for checkbooks. I was ready for organization. I was ready for a lot of things, and I'm sure David Jordan would probably want to put those on his list. But he said, here's first, here's foremost, here's number one. Be kind to people. Reach out and speak to people. In the grocery, if there's somebody from another race waiting on you, make a point to care for them. Speak to them. Now, I know that that's not the solution to race relations in the United States. But isn't it interesting that one who had lived through all the most difficult things in the world that took place in the 60s in the South, the first thing he told me to do was what the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. Love in a daily, ongoing way. You see, this is the key to thinking like God about the world. The first key is love. But Paul is not primarily, in my opinion, talking just about love here. He is talking about something else, which leads us to the next point that I want to show you. God's law is a reliable signpost for love. God's law is a reliable signpost for love. Now notice what it says here in verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now what does that mean? You could look at it and come up with two or three thoughtful interpretations of what it means for the law to be fulfilled. There has been, well, I would say some unfortunate conclusions made from that passage. There is the Joseph Fletcher approach that says, what happens and what is proved by this passage is, as he wrote in the 1960s, that love is now our only ethic. Love replaces law. J. A.T. Robinson in England also produced books in that same era that said, love is all you need. Love is all you need. Love is all you need. I've heard that somewhere, haven't I? Gray hairs nodding their head there. Love has, as Fletcher says, its own compass. Love just instinctively knows which way to go. I realized that was the way many people took this passage. I remember in my youth group, in high school, I was sort of being a person who was in leadership at the youth group, sort of trying to go around the bush and criticize a young lady for some of her, shall we say, irregular behavior. That would be saying it nicely. And she said, I don't care about those laws. I don't care about those rules. I just love. And then she was able to produce Romans 13:8 for me. Pretty sharp, wasn't she? I just love. Well, you know where love was getting that young lady? Take a guess. That's where love gets you if love doesn't have a direction. Tell a baby, just love, honey. Just love. No, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. There's no rules. You just love. That's the only rule. And the baby will go for the shiny wrapper. The baby will go for the sweetest thing they can find. And the baby will suddenly eat bonbons and raisinettes for dinner every night. Because they love raisinettes. And who doesn't love raisinettes? You see, when someone says that love is all you need and you don't need any direction from it, you forget the sin nature that is in all of us. You forget the sin nature. Now, granted, if law comes above and beyond love, you can become a legalist. You can become a Pharisee. But if you love without any reference to direction or to law itself, you can become someone who simply loves themselves and goes according to whatever the seat of your pants moves you to at that moment. What Paul does is he correlates love to the Ten Commandments. In my opinion, when he says love fulfills the law, it is that love has a connection to the law, and that love and law are not separated. They go arm in arm into life. It means, first of all, that law defines love. When he says about these commandments, and he says any other commandment, can we start from the beginning? Don't have any other gods before me? Why? Because we love God. Worship not graven images? Why? Because we love God, and God wants to be worshipped this way. Don't use His name improperly? No OMGs out there, kids? Why? Oh, it's the rule. No! It's because we love the things of God. There is something sacred to every single soul. You know, back when we were kids, we'd make fun of somebody, and if they didn't think that they were, if we didn't get a rise out of them, you know who we'd make fun of? You know, just think for a moment. Make fun of their mama. That's not a very good thing to do, is it? Because those things are sacred. Everyone's got a sacred spot. And for Christians, we love God so much, maybe even more than mom, that His name is sacred. You see how love works into that? And if we go into these rest of the commandments, the second table that is mentioned here, as some people call the second table of the law, we see other commandments, and we could go that way with the fifth commandment. Why should we honor our parents? Because we love God and we love them. Why not kill? Because we love. Why not commit adultery? Because we love our wives. You see, law defines love. And law directs love. Love has to be given direction into its own life. Love can go anywhere it wants to. And if it doesn't have direction, it isn't the love of God. From the movies that used to make fun of the love that we see around us from time to time, there was a movie that I won't mention the name, nor will I even mention anything about it, because I don't want you to watch it. But I know about the movie. And part of the movie was satirically making fun of people who had fallen in love, dare I say it, with animals. And it was silly. It was funny. People were making fun of it. And yet at the end of it, we'd say, well, why not? Love. Someone fell in love with an animal. It's love. No, it needs law. I've talked to a few people in my time as a pastor, and they suddenly realize that it's probably not the church's position that they ought to have an affair with someone who's not their husband or someone that's not their wife. But they say, you know, the heart wants what the heart wants. You ever heard that phrase? You ever heard that? Oh, the heart wants what the heart wants. Love conquers all. I love that individual. I don't care if he is someone else's husband. No, no. Love needs direction. We live in a part of the world where we can just reach to the east a little bit and find all kinds of people involved in missiles and rockets and things of that nature, don't we? I met somebody the other day who's involved in the guidance systems of missiles. Guidance systems. How important would that be? Oh no, let's just set the rockets off wherever we want to, and let's just let them go where they care to go. No, let's get a guidance system. One of my son's parts of his training was that he was a part of a team that shot this immensely large cannon, 155 millimeter cannon, and he was part of guiding it to the right spot. Aren't you glad people are trained to do that? You know what I'm saying, don't you? You know the correlation. Love is the missile, but the guidance system is the law. It's funny. Because Paul talks about the law in various ways in the book of Romans. And some of you might say, wait a minute, didn't we have four or five sermons about not being under the law? And yet in Romans 7, Paul talks about how the law is good, how the law shows him what his life is like. And in Romans chapter 8, he says this in verse 3, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be," notice the word, "fulfilled in us." You see, Jesus has come so that we can live according to the law. You're right. We are not under the law anymore. Not for salvation. Not at all. But now the law is in us. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant. It lives within us. You see, love is number one. But remember, law is the signpost. But thirdly, let me briefly tell you something else about that. Let's turn the sandwich over, shall we say, and notice this. Love is absolutely essential for our obedience. Now, I sort of started out with this. Oh, Pastor, you want to have 3 points so bad? You'll make something up for the last one, won't you? No, notice a different twist here. In verse 8, it says, love has fulfilled the law. And then in verse 10 it says, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. Commentators would say it this way, no law is fulfilled without love. And that love makes it complete. Now I understand, don't you? That we're not supposed to live the Ten Commandments just to get to heaven. It won't happen. We're not supposed to live a life that was law-focused. We shouldn't. But we should live a life that is Christ-focused, love primary, filled with the Spirit, Romans chapter 8, and law-directed. And what does love mean to our obedience every day? Honor your father and mother. Kids, can you see me? Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Is that easy to do? Well, usually at lunch it's pretty easy. Is it easy to do all the time? Is it easy to do, teenagers, on Friday night when the guys want to hang out around midnight? I don't love my mom anymore. She won't let me do it. She won't let me go. No, if love and obedience are together, you can happily do what mom says. Is that easy to do? You can if you know how much she loves you and you know how much you love her. What does love do for obedience? It gives us the motive for obedience. The Apostle Paul shows us that. In 2 Corinthians, when he talks about all his ministry, Paul, why do you do all this stuff? Why do you get up in the morning and write letters to people in other cities than where you are? Why do you go out into the morning and give lectures at the hall? Why do you spend lunchtime thinking about theology? Why do you then go out before everyone takes their nap and to buttonhole people in the marketplace? Paul, why do you go to bed until the light is so low you can't see, writing once again and describing theology? Is it because you've got to, Paul? Is it because it's your obedience, Paul? What does he say in 2 Corinthians 5? He says, the love of Christ compels me. You see, it's God's love for you and your love in return to Him that provides the motive for your obedience. Joseph with Potiphar's wife, do you remember that? Oh, the girl had a bead on him. She wanted him. But you see, the boss had been so good to him. And she grabs him and says, come to bed with me. And he says, how can I do this and sin against God? Not, oh, I'll get in trouble. Is anybody watching? Can we get away with this? No. How can I do this and sin against God and against my boss and against you? No. How can I sin if I love Him? Love gives us the manner of obedience. How to love. In Colossians 3, when it lists all these things that we're supposed to do, in a sense, a repeat and an exposition of the commandments in daily life for a Christian. It says, above all these things, put on love. Put on love. As I studied that years ago, I began realizing that love is the cement in a brick wall. Anybody ever tried to lay a brick wall? Do we have a brick layer in here? Anybody like to build a little brick wall? I'd love to see you build a brick wall behind your house with no cement. With no cement. Then the first time someone hits the ball out there, it knocks one off the top. When they go rolling over it, when they're trying to tackle each other near the end zone, it comes apart. No, to cement the laws of the New Testament, the rules that God has given us, you've got to have love to cement it all together. Love to God, love to each other. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you will do what I command. Can you see the symbiotic nature, the connected nature of love and law at this time? Law shows beauty. Oh, well, if you're a young person and you're involved in loving beauty, if you love beauty, don't forget the beauty of God's law. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation day and night. There is a beauty to it because there's a beauty to holiness and perfection. It demonstrates the very beauty of God. But there is also a beauty in love. Love that takes that law in the person of Jesus Christ and fulfills that law and takes upon himself the shame that comes to those who break the law. Never run away from the law because of the shame it brings. Merely carry with you the love, the Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you will see the beauty of God's law, the beauty of love, and the wonder and glory of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. My favorite theologian of the 20th century, Robert Raymond, says it this way. The norm or standard of the Christian life is the law, and the motive power to keep it is new life in Christ, that is, life in the Spirit, which exhibits itself as a life of obedience, that is, love. Well, love, law. Law, love, love. Have you looked at it this way yourself? Kids, have you ever realized that if you love mom, you do what mom says to do? Have you ever realized, Christian, that if you say you love Jesus, oh, we start our prayers, don't we, sometimes? Oh, Jesus, we just love you. Well, do you love the law too? Because if you love Jesus and you love the law, the combination of that is New Testament, Spirit-filled, godly obedience. Let me ask you, do you have this kind of love? Do you have this kind of love that is seeking out ways to please the Lord? Do most of the things that you do, are they there because you want to feel better about yourself? Do you help others because you know that maybe they'll help you? Or you want to feel like you're a nice person? Do you just want to feel good in general? Do you do what you do during the day just to grab a little bit of experience and to enjoy life? Are you out there looking for love? Another song metaphor. Are you looking in all the wrong places? Love is found in truth. It's found in law. And it's found in your shame. For lawbreakers come before a holy God and they say, "Oh God our Father, I have sinned against you. Can you love me?" And today I declare to you with the authority of Scripture, yes, He loves. He offers love to each one who will come and confess their sins. If this kind of thinking is so foreign to you that you're just not sure if it's for you and you're not sure you can do it, oh, you're getting it then. Because you can't. You can't do it unless Christ is in your heart. Unless your sins have been forgiven. Unless the shame has been pulled away and His love is in your heart. You see, love always has strings. The strings are that love is connected to truth. Would you come today and ask Christ to save you? Would you come and introduce yourself to the man of love, Jesus Christ? Would you come and find in the Holy Spirit the power that will enable you to live a life that you did not know you could live? I had a friend one time who said that his father came to him sometime after his conversion. And he said, "I don't believe it's you." What a wonderful thing to hear. Christ can make that true in your life as well. Christian, we always drift, do we not? When we're not very loving, we drift toward a legalism and dry obedience. And when we're loving but a little rebellious, we drift toward an antinomianism, which I basically call me-ism. Me, 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 me. Oh, I love me. But with love and law together, you drift toward holiness. You drift toward devotion. You drift toward peace. You drift toward joy. Because He is the one who meets you every day with forgiveness, with direction, with help. So that you can love. Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we ask You that You would help us to love. And Father, we thank You for the signpost, because though we are no longer the old man, we are a new creation in Christ. We often, Father, fall back to the old ways. So we're thankful that the law still works in our heart. It can help us. Father, right now, we ask You for love, and we ask You that we would remember that those strings attached to love in our own lives are attached to the beauty and the glory of Your rules and Your laws. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.